Let me introduce myself. My name is Dr. Steve Reeser. I'm the pastor of the Bentley, Black Falls, and Rocky Mountain House churches. And if you're geographically challenged, that's a fairly large district. I do a lot of driving. And that's not a bad thing. Driving is enjoyable for me, but I'm on the road quite a bit. But see, because I've got three churches, I have the luxury of preaching a sermon one Sabbath, and then going and preaching somewhere else the next Sabbath, and then preaching again the third Sabbath in my third church. So I get a lot of use out of my sermons, and it lets me spend a little extra time preparing them, which is helpful. Anyway, so that's who I am. I used to be the chaplain at Parkview Adventist Academy. That's where Bethany and I know each other from. After she graduated, I threw up my hands and said, I can't be here anymore. Why am I even here? I'm gone. Anyway, that's me. And I'm just telling everybody here, I'm trying to remember people's names from the first day this week. And I know I'm gonna fail miserably, so I'll have to ask you again, probably Diane. All right, thanks Diane. We are going to be talking about preaching. This is a continuing seminar, so morning and afternoon, a bit of a marathon. I know some of you won't be able to make all of them, that's okay. We're glad to have you here when you can be here. Having said that though, there are going to be some sessions. I'm gonna give you a little assignment for the next session. So if you show up and you don't have your homework done, that's okay. You're welcome anyway. We're glad that you're here. Pardon?
You'll have to wing it, though.
That's right. You'll still get called on. We're talking about preaching because it is how we communicate faith. At least one of the ways that we communicate faith. How many of you have preached in the last year in your church? Okay. How many of you would like to preach more than you do now? All right. Good. And how many of you are here only because you saw a sign that said stress-free preaching? You said, you know what? I could use less stress in my life. All right. Usually when we get asked to preach or we think about preaching, less stress is not the reaction that we have. Is that fair to say? Okay. So what I want to do throughout this week is I want to share some things with you that will help you just think about how to go about preaching and have more confidence and less anxiety about it. And also then we want to talk about some actual practical things that can actually help with preparing a sermon. For me, I feel anxious about a sermon until I have something really exciting to share. And once I have a sermon, I'm like, oh, this is amazing, then I'm not stressed about preaching. I can't wait. I can't wait to get up in the pulpit. I'm ready to, like, you guys aren't going to believe this. This is amazing stuff, right? If I don't feel that way, then I'm like, why did I say yes? Why did I say yes when the elder asked me to preach? Okay, to help us with the idea of preaching, I'm going to be using an analogy that I think will probably be familiar, as I look around here, is going to be familiar with at least some of you. And the analogy is gardening and growing things. The last time I did this seminar, I used the analogy of building a house and preparing sermons, kind of like building a house. And I really halfway through realized this doesn't fit at all. Because in order to build a house, you do all the work, don't you? Or you hire people to do all the work. And the truth is, when you preach, you're not in this alone. You're not doing all the work, not at all. But when you garden, does it require work? Yes, it does. But are you doing all the work? No, God causes things to grow. And this is a much better analogy for how we preach and how we should preach. This is a concerted effort between us and God. And he does the miraculous and the biggest part of it. And that is good news. So, if you want something to grow in your garden, will it just happen? No, okay. Can you walk out the morning that you want some food and decide to start your garden? No, you can't. You're going to need to do some things, and you're going to need to know some things. You're going to need some tools and things. So what are you going to need? You're going to need, number one, you're going to need resources. What kind of resources do you need to grow a garden?
Water, fertilizer, seeds.
Seeds, water, tools, fertilizer. You guys are missing a big one.
Soil.
Yeah, you're going to need soil and sun. You're going to have a garden plot, so you have to have somewhere to garden to grow it. You could. My wife starts our garden in the kitchen every spring, by the way. And so we don't have a table by the time, you know, the seedlings become seedlings. And so you're going to need some things. Having said that, though, having them isn't the only thing you need, is it? I'm not the gardener in my family. My wife is. She's an excellent gardener. She loves it. She spends hours and hours out in the garden. And I have learned something very important. If I want something to grow, I need to ask her how to make it grow. What to do best. So if I want to grow some tomatoes, I need knowledge. Because tomatoes, especially here in Alberta, aren't necessarily the easiest thing to grow. But it's possible if you have the right resources, you have the right knowledge, and you practice a lot of patience. Like I said, you can't go out in one day and decide you're going to garden. I'm going to be a gardener. I'm going to plant it this evening. I will harvest it. We'll feast on it. It will be wonderful. That's just not how it works. And finally, you have to trust that taking seed and putting it in ground and watering it is going to create life. Every single time that you put it in, it takes faith. Now, it's not a blind faith. It's not a faith that is saying, well, this has never happened before, but I'm just going to trust that it's... No, it's a faith based on what? On our experience. Last year, I planted this and it grew. I'm going to do it this year. And the following year, I'm going to have more and more faith. The good news about faith, God doesn't ask us to have blind faith in Him. He gives us many, many reasons to trust Him and believe Him. The same for this is true of your sermons. When you preach, number one, you are going to need some resources. There are things that are required that you're going to need to take advantage of, make sure that you have available to you. We're going to talk about this week. And you might be surprised at how much you already know. You know more about preaching than you think you do. Number two is the knowledge. And there are some things that the more knowledge you have, the better. And that's why you're here at a preaching seminar. There's the more we understand and the more that we learn and the more we experience and learn from our own experiences, the better we're actually able to do. It's going to require patience. If I get up Sabbath morning and say, I'm going to write my sermon, I'll give myself a whole 45 minutes to write it. I'm only speaking for 30 minutes, right? So 45 minutes seems plenty. Number one, I think you're going to feel a little more anxious than you ought to. Number two, you're not going to have as much confidence. You shouldn't have as much confidence as you could. And number three, you're not being faithful to the task you're called to. Jesus asked Peter, and he asks us when we step into a role of preaching, to feed his sheep. When people come to church, they need to hear, not from you and what you've thought up just before you got to church, they need to hear from God. That's the most important thing. So what qualifies me to get up and preach?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, that's right. The time that I spend with Jesus. I have a doctorate in preaching. I'm an ordained minister. But the only thing that qualifies me to preach is my relationship with Jesus and what the Holy Spirit teaches me in that time with Him. That's it. That's good news for everybody, because that's actually all the qualification that you need. Have you spent time with Jesus? And are you faithful in wanting to present Him to the people who are going to hear you that day? And finally, we need faith as well. We need to trust that if we give our time to God faithfully, that He will cause something to grow, that a sermon will grow. Again, is it our job to grow it? No, we're the gardeners. We have some jobs to do, but it is His power and it's His Spirit to grow, to have a word to prepare and a word to present to people. Okay, so that's what I'm saying at the start of this is, you can have confidence and less anxiety about preaching when you realize, first and foremost, this is something that God is wanting to do and is faithful to do in us. The text that that I like to reference when we talk about this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. A sound mind. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. you and God working together can do some amazing things. And that's what this week is about, really. All right, so let's talk about this. If we're going to be good gardeners and good sermon preparers and presenters, there are some steps that we're going to take. Number one, we need to prepare the soil. If you don't have good soil to grow things in, things won't grow well. So if your soil's not good, you need to prepare it. You need to do what is needed to make it good. That may mean some fertilizer, that may mean some peat moss, that may mean any number of things, but to make sure that the soil is right. If you have things you're growing in your garden that need support, like peas, tomatoes, you're going to need to make sure that they are supported. And sermons are the same. They need the proper support, so we'll talk about what that means. Some things as well need to be pruned. We have an apple tree growing outside of our kitchen window. And it's a young apple tree. It's only about 3 years old. And it's a little bit scraggly looking, but it's at the point where we need to start pruning it. Why is that?
Because then it produces more apples.
Why would it produce more apples if it had stuff cut off of it?
Because you're threatening it.
Because you're threatening it. Not exactly. Nice idea, though. Why does something, when it's pruned, grow more fruit? That's right. That's right. You're limiting the things the plant has to grow. And so its energy can go towards producing bigger and better fruit. That's right. And maybe it's a little bit scared. Okay, we need to provide more sunlight and we need to weed. Okay? We don't want to have our plants choked out. And we need to have be well illuminated so they can grow. Our sermons are the same. And finally, the point of a good garden is what? Okay, if it's a vegetable garden, you want produce from it. If it's a flower garden, what do you want? Flower. You want a beautiful place that when you walk through it, it has bloomed, right? The same is true of our sermon preparation. When we prepare we are preparing sermons, we are doing so not for the sake of preparing a sermon itself. We're doing so to what? To share it with people. Okay? All right, so these are the five steps along the garden path that we're going to be talking about this week. It's the process. It's organic. It's a natural process that we go through when we're gardening, and one as well for preparing sermons. Okay, we have a guy here. This is a great sermon, folks. I feel so convicted, I don't think I can finish. Oh, you don't want to be the preacher who stands up and halfway through the sermon realizes I'm saying things I'm not living up to. I better sit down now and stop saying it. We need to make sure that the soil is well prepared. If you want to turn the page, so this is our second page in the handout. Oh, I think, did you get a handout yet, sir? Okay, what's your name?
Yep. Alan Clark.
Alan Clark. Welcome, Alan. Where are you from?
Stettler.
Stettler. Okay. Very good. Okay. I didn't give you the hand. Oh, I brought one and shook your hand and didn't give it to you. I'm sorry. I was just teasing you, Alan. You don't actually get one. Okay. Okay. Okay, so in the analogy that we're using, the soil of your sermon is your devotional life. We start here, and we're going to spend some time talking about this, not because I don't think any of you have a devotional life. I fully expect that you do. But we're going to spend some time talking about it because it is that important. It's crucial. Dwight Nelson once came into a class that I had at the seminary to talk about his process for preaching. And he said something very profound. He said, "The well that I draw my sermons from is my devotional time." If you have a deep and a rich devotional experience, and you're developing a close walk with Jesus, then you will have much to draw from. Another way to say it is that we are either absorbing or we are producing things all the time. Either we're taking information in or we're usually giving information out. We usually aren't doing it at the same time. We can't or we shouldn't absorb things that we don't want coming back out. Does that make sense? In computer language, they say junk in, junk out, right? Whatever we take in, that's what's going to come back out. So beware the influence of the things around you. But also, we should not try to produce what we have not, what has not come into us as well. And in standing up to preach, if I haven't been absorbing the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit isn't rich in my life. If I haven't been walking with Jesus, and if I haven't been hearing from His Word, if I get up and try to share a word from the Lord and I haven't heard it myself, it's either going to be very, very weak, or worse, it's going to do much damage. So don't try to produce what you haven't absorbed, and don't try, beware of what you are absorbing. So let's talk about devotional time. When we say devotional time, what do we mean? I'd like to start with what I don't mean when I say devotional time. I don't mean study time. This is important. I don't mean that I'm going to do a Bible study during my devotional time. Now, is Bible study important? Yes, absolutely. Am I going to be doing Bible study as I'm preparing my sermon? I hope so. But that's not devotional time. Here's why. When I'm studying, I am studying for the intellect. I'm trying to let my brain engage the Word of God. And devotional time requires more than that. Devotional time requires that I allow God to speak to my heart. I need to be listening to Him. It's not theological time. So devotional time is not time for me to come to terms with my theology, to try to make theological arguments, to try to line things up theologically. And it's also not apologetic time. Now, apologetics is it's a science of being able to defend your faith. And this is why I say that devotional time is not apologetic time. Let's say one morning, I open my Bible, and I'm reading through the Gospels. And as I read, I'm reading the different parables that Jesus taught and shared, and they're recorded there. And they're amazing, some really amazing parables in there. And as I'm reading, all of a sudden, I come to a parable that makes me stop and all of a sudden I'm a little worried. The parable goes something like this. There was a really wealthy man, and at his gate there was a beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus was so poor and so miserable that the dogs would come and lick his sores. And yet the rich man was very wealthy. Well, both of them died. And the rich man went to, well, this is where the story gets a little concerning to me. Where'd he go?
Hell. Or Hades.
Hades, yeah, he went to Hades. And was there in the flame of Hades, and he was being tormented. And he looked up, and there's Lazarus. And Lazarus is up he's with Abraham. And he's being, like, he's in paradise, and he's being comforted there in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man cries out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to just drop some water on my tongue because I'm in such torment in these flames." And Abraham says, "No. There's a chasm between us. No one from here can go there. No one from there can come here." And so he says, "Well, Father, at least send him back and warn my brothers so they don't end up here as well." And Abraham says, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they won't believe even if someone comes back from the dead." Okay, this is my devotional time. It's now ruined. Completely ruined. Because my brain has been doing the same thing your brain has been doing as I've told you this story. We're Adventists. And we've begun to have an argument inside of our heads with ourselves. What's the argument sound like?
It's just a parable.
It's just a parable. He doesn't actually mean it. What else are we arguing about? Just wait a second.
State of the dead.
We know that when people die, they don't go to hell and are burning in flames. We know that when people die, they don't go and are in heaven and in paradise. We know this.
Why is it in the Bible?
What? Okay, what has happened now? Are we having devotional time with Jesus? We are not. We are having an argument with Jesus. Did you realize that? Who told this parable?
Jesus
did. Oh, man. If it was like in the book of Jude or something like that, we'd be like, well, he didn't even know what he was talking about. But this is Jesus. These are red letters. Our devotional time isn't apologetic time. It has to be devotional. That means that we're there to see Jesus, to meet with him, to talk to him, and have him talk to us. And my apologetics sometimes kick in. And I want to argue. Who am I arguing with? Yeah, how insane is that? I don't need to argue with myself. There's no one in the room there saying, see, people go to hell when they die. There's no one there. There's no one there doing it. But why? I'm still having the argument, aren't I? Why? No, because I want to be right. Even if there's no one else in the room, I want to be right. But our devotional time is not about being right. It's about being right with Jesus. So I need to listen to Jesus. Does that make sense? Is that fair? Even if I come across a story that's like, what? Devotional time means, Jesus, what do you have for me here? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to say in this parable? By the way, what was Jesus trying to say?
He was trying to say that you can't, if you don't listen to the information you have, new information, like another person telling you the same information, isn't going to change your mind.
That's right, Bethany. Even if that person comes back from the dead, which Jesus did, and Lazarus did, right? What? By the way, what did the Jewish leaders do when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? We need to get rid of Jesus, and we need to get rid of Lazarus as quick as we can, right? What's the point of the parable?
They're not going to listen to people who came back.
Okay. Live up to what you know, or you're not going to ever move to something that you don't know. That's an important devotional thought to hear from Jesus, isn't it? So our devotional time is time for Jesus to talk to us, to get past our defenses, to get past our theological posturing, this is what I believe, and actually hear the Word of God. To hear the Word of God speaking to us personally. The Bible claims that it is a living document. It claims that it can cut between heart and soul, joint and marrow, thoughts and intentions. But you have to let it do that. So our devotional time is not apologetic time to go open the Bible and say, I'm going to show how I'm so right. God, you're going to be amazed during my devotional time. I'm going to wow you with how much I know about you. Is that going to ever happen? No. We can only ever be in awe and humility before God because He's the one. And we only know it if He's revealed it to us. Okay, so that's what our devotional time is not. What is devotional time then? Devotional time is, and the other column here, it is devoted time. That's what it means. It's devotional because it's the root word. It has been devoted. What does that mean?
It's like a claim on your time. Like you've set this time aside to do this specific thing.
Good. Now, if you have devoted time to something, whose time is it?
Whoever you devoted it to.
Whoever you devoted it to, that's right. You made it. So what I'm encouraging you to do, if you want to be able to preach with confidence, and without anxiety and fear, you need to devote time to God. Not for the purpose of writing your sermon, though you will devote some time to that. You need to devote some time to God. I'm going to make an even broader statement. If you want to walk faithfully with Jesus, whether you're going to ever stand in a pulpit or not, if you want to walk faithfully with Jesus, you need to devote time to Him. I have devotional time that's set aside for Jesus. I have devotional time that's set aside for my family, my wife, my two kids. I have time that's devoted to them. And it's a godly devotion. It's a good thing. Am I being faithful, though, if I renege on that time? No. Now, I don't hear from God as loudly as I hear from my wife or my kids. My son especially will let me know if I haven't spent enough time with him. But God isn't so loud, usually. That means I have to be a little extra careful to make sure that this time is set aside, that it's devoted to God. And what that means then is that when we are in that time together, that I do the best that I can. And it's not perfect, and some days are harder than others, but do the best that I can to stay focused on Him. All right, now I'd like to hear from you. What has worked really well in your devotional time to hear God and to communicate with Him and to be refreshed by Him? I know I'm not the expert in the room about this. What's worked really well for you?
Diane. But when I write things down, it helps me remember and it helps me stay focused. So you see me writing here.
Mm-hmm.
And when I do that in my devotional time, it keeps me on track.
Okay. Let me ask you to be a little more vulnerable to us here. What kind of things do you write?
It can vary. Kind of depends on where I am in my life, my thoughts, mm-hmm. what I'm studying. But sometimes I have a book strictly on what I've read in the Bible, and sometimes it's more of a personal kind of a diary,
mm-hmm.
you know, talking to
God focused though. Yeah. Oh, that's neat. Okay. Thank you for sharing that with us. Oh. And I would imagine that this is a very helpful record of your time with God. I would think that could be very helpful, especially in times. You know, sometimes God speaks louder than other times in our lives, doesn't He? Sometimes it's clear that He's there and He's with us, and sometimes it's not. That could be very, very helpful. Oh, that encourages me. Okay, someone else. Somebody else. What's been helpful? Yes.
My experience, mostly I only speak to one person at a time. I'm a promoter of Discovered Bible Lessons, and mm-hmm. I've had quite a few students over the time. Somebody asked me, how many students do you have in your school? Well, I said, just one or two at a time. And how successful have you been? Well, it's kind of discouraging because I've had two students that I thought over the last year they were going to be really good students. They did all the lessons, answered all the questions almost correctly. Some would miss one or two verses, one or two questions, and I would have to correct them on them. And other times, the student was not very successful as far as the lessons were concerned, but the experience they were having was more. And in the two times that I have been successful, the one person was baptized, and incidentally, she became my wife.
Okay. Now we're talking about devotional time. What has worked really well in your devotional life?
Well, my devotional life has been that I usually read the Bible mm-hmm. cover to cover in a year. I mean, I have it this year. And this is the seventh time I've read the Bible through from beginning to end in my life.
Good for you.
But, the time that is really the best is the time for prayer. Certain amount of time we've always dedicated to prayer.
Okay.
And, we pray for the people that we are working with, trying to help them to do the lessons, and especially when they come to the lesson that's about baptism and baptism and tithing and a few of those things that are pretty
sure.
hard for some people.
Okay. All right. Yes.
You know, I notice when you read Psalms that it tells you over and over and over again to praise God. All through that whole book, it's
yes.
praise God, praise God.
That's right.
You know, it didn't always make a lot of sense to me, and I can't claim to have maintained this practice, but during a period of my life when I really made a point of setting aside time to praise God in my devotional time, it was really helpful. Like when you make a point of it, you look for reasons to praise God, it changes your focus entirely. That's really helpful.
Very neat. Okay. And it's interesting, you read in Revelation, and in Revelation, they show pictures of God's throne room, and constantly the beings that are around God's throne are saying Alleluia, Alleluia. That's Hebrew for praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh. That's like it's just over and over this constant. There's a reason for that.
Yeah, I know.
There's got to be a reason for that.
I'm thinking like that's got to be the most boring thing ever.
Good, that's
all
right.
Eternity sitting there saying that.
Yeah.
But then
yeah.
you really start thinking about it, you think maybe it wouldn't be. Because they're watching him all the time, seeing
right.
what he's doing.
Like every moment of the day, there's something new to praise him about. This is amazing. Wow. Okay, good. Anybody else would like to share what has been just very effective in your time with God?
I'm reading the message. Paraphrase.
Yes.
And it's just nice to read something that you don't have to work, you know.
Easy to understand.
Yeah, very easy, and I enjoy that.
Okay, good. You know, something interesting, I'd like to just talk about that for a minute. You talked about reading the Bible. I'm going to make a very strong statement here. If you aren't reading the Bible every day, you're not hearing from God the way that you need to be hearing from God. Okay? I'm not trying to guilt people into if... what I'm saying is, read the Bible. You have a Bible reading plan. I've been doing that the last couple of years. Read through the Bible in a year. And not because you're going to be holier or you're going to have a special grace from God. Did you read through your Bible this year? No, that's not the point. The point is, this is the Word of God. I need to be hearing from Him. And there's this beautiful text in Peter that says, all Scripture is God breathed or inspired, right? Okay, all Scripture is profitable to us. So, I'll be honest, there's parts of the Old Testament that I'm reading through, and I wouldn't read through it if I didn't have to get through the Bible reading plan, right? Right? But I need to, because every once in a while, God is speaking to me through that. And something, yeah, he's got something for me there, and I wouldn't go there, but... It's good. It's a good habit to be in because it simply fosters hearing God's word. It's a good habit. Yes?
I think the thing that strikes me most is that God tells it all. In the Bible, there's some terrible, terrible things went on and people were actually massacred.
Yes, yeah.
And they wonder why God would do such a thing. But in the end, if God didn't destroy, like, people that flood, so many millions of people have been killed at that time in the flood, but that's part of the history. And if that hadn't happened, the world perhaps would be overcome with the evil.
Sure.
And nothing would be done for the good.
That's right.
And Abraham's life and journey and so on. When you follow God distinctly and carefully and understand it all, it makes sense.
The more time we spend in the Bible, the more sense it makes. That's right. And it is. It's actually very helpful. You'd mentioned the Message. One of my favorite translations is the New Living Translation. It's not a paraphrase. It is a translation. But it's easy to read. Now, if I'm going to do Bible study, and if I'm wanting to dig into something serious, I'm not going to use the New Living Translation because it has been written specifically for ease of understanding, not for accuracy, right? Not that it's inaccurate, it's just it's easy to understand. That is actually very important, that I can understand the Word of God. That's valuable. It is valuable. How many of you were at the book sale on Sunday? Okay, we are one of the books I was trying to get you to buy. Did I do a good job? Did anybody buy the new book, A Thoughtful Hour? Nobody. Did you? Okay, good. I got one person. Ellen White says that it would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day reviewing the life of Christ from the manger to Calvary. It would be well. And I sure appreciate that she didn't say, if you want to be a real Christian, you're going to spend an hour. No, she didn't say that. What did she say? You're going to be greatly blessed. It's an invitation into blessing. How could we do this? How could we do this? I'd like to challenge you to spend an hour with God sometime this week. I realize it's camp meeting, there's lots going on. I'd like to challenge you to find an hour in a quiet place and spend an hour with God. I'd like to share with you some ways of passing that hour that will maybe help to enrich your time with Him. Okay, you guys ready to write? Here we go. I put, by the way, on the back of each page, I've put some notes, some lines, and space for notes. So if we were to spend an hour with God, what are some of the things that could fill that hour? And some of them you've already mentioned. I like to start my time with God with praise. Praise. What does it mean to praise God? Well, we can say praise God, but what does that actually mean? This is the beautiful thing. In order to praise God, I acknowledge who He is. That's it. Did you realize that? Now, if you acknowledge who I am, is that praise? Well, maybe it could be, but not all the time, right? There's some things you could acknowledge about me that would not be praise. But with God, whatever we can acknowledge about Him, whatever we can say that is true about Him, that is by definition praise, because He is good. He's all good. He's all powerful. He's anything that you can say about Him. So describe God to me. One thing about God, each of you.
He's loving.
He's loving. Is that praise? Yeah, God's a loving God. That's praise. Yeah. That's praise. God is the most powerful being in the entire universe. He created the universe.
God is forever.
God is forever. He's eternal.
Has been, always will.
Yeah. You can't say that about anybody else here in this church today. Right? That's praise. That's praise. That's praise. Has He forgiven you? That's praise. Yeah. Lloyd.
Kind.
God is kind. That's right. Okay. Alleluia. That's praising God. Bethany?
He knows everything, including all of our faults, but still finds it in it to love us.
What greater praise can you say than that? He knows all my faults and He loves me anyway. Oh, wow. If you said that about me, I would feel pretty good, right? That's who I want to be like that, right?
Don't worry, you haven't gotten close to all my
faults. Justice is important.
Okay. God is infinitely just. Yeah. That's part of the song, in fact, of heaven in Revelation, right? God is just. Yeah. Just, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord of the ages. Just and true are your ways. Who shall not fear you and give glory to your name?
Okay. It's like a doctor, he heals and he has patience.
Okay, yes. Amazingly patient. Amazing. Okay, so I like to begin my time just reminding myself who God is. That is, by definition, praise. This is who God is. He's the creator of the universe who loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me. That's praise. Does that make sense? So praise doesn't have to be. Sometimes we have people who like to talk about praise music, and they think praise music is praise music because it has a certain sound and certain instruments involved. No. Praise music is praise music. Why? If it is saying something true about God, it is by definition praise. Which means a lot of our songs in the hymnal are praise songs. Does that make sense? We are declaring God. Declaring God. Okay. Number two. This is important for our time with God. That's being quiet. I get paid to talk. I do. I drive an hour to go to Rocky Mountain House to talk to people. I can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. They pay me to talk up front from a pulpit.
A special little box for talking.
That's right, a talking box. That's right, my special little talk. In my time with God, should I be talking for an hour to Him? Oh, no, no. Because when God and I are together, who do I want to be spending more time? Do I want to be talking more, or do I want to be hearing more? I want to be hearing more. I'd much rather hear from God than have Him hear from me. But I forget that. And when there's... Have you ever been somewhere with someone who couldn't endure silence?
I grew up with my brother.
Oh, it's maddening. Driving with someone. I like to drive and have quiet. I don't mind talking. I don't mind having a conversation with someone, but I need sometimes there to be silence. And sometimes people just yabber, 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 yabber. And sometimes I do that with God. God, I'm going to spend a whole hour with you. I'm not going to let you say a single word. But we're going to spend the whole hour together. Because it's prayer. No. So, I need to praise God, but I also then need to just be quiet. I need to be quiet. Not for a huge amount of time, but just enough time to remind myself that I'm there to hear and to listen for God's voice. And then I pick up God's word. Because if you want to hear from God, the richest way to do that is by opening the pages of Scripture. That's how I hear from God the clearest. Is that the only way we can hear from God? Of course not. God talks to us in every avenue of our life, in everything that we do, everywhere we're at, God is talking to us. But His clearest revelation was in Jesus Christ. And this is the record of that revelation and many other revelations.
I feel God just talking to me when I listen to the nature.
Oh, yes.
I've been really enjoying the birds here.
Isn't it beautiful? Year. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah, we call it God's second book. Yes. Yeah. And I like to, when, especially during, you know, not winter, I love to have devotional time outside, even if it's just out in my backyard. Because, mm-hmm. Yeah, you hear the birds, you're surrounded by flowers or whatever. Yeah, it's beautiful. Okay?
Depending on your gardening capability?
Depending on my garden. Well, my wife is the gardener, so we have beautiful flowers. Yes. After I spend time reading God's Word, there are some things that need to be settled between God and I on a daily basis. So one of the things I need to do is I need to confess. I need to spend some time in confession. Have I walked faithfully with Him since the last time we talked? I haven't. Even if I've tried my hardest and had a really good day, I haven't walked completely faithfully. I've made mistakes, I've said things probably that I shouldn't have said, I didn't have the patience that I should have had. It happens. And so I confess. I spend time looking back over the day and, oh, you know what? I failed here. I haven't been doing right here. I felt your urging to do this and I didn't do it because I was too busy or I was worried about what people would think. I just confess. Now, confession simply means, here's the beautiful thing. Praise is acknowledging who God is. Confession is acknowledging who I am. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I acknowledge who I am before God. And we have this beautiful promise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a beautiful promise, and I like to claim that in my prayer time after this time of, listen, God, this is who I am. I'm just going to be really honest with you, God. This is who I am right now, what's going on in my heart and what I've been doing. But you've promised that if I confess this, not only do you forgive me, you cleanse me of the unrighteousness that's in me. And that's a beautiful promise. And then I need to spend some time in intercession. Someone had mentioned here is you like to spend time praying for the people that are on your prayer list. That's crucial. My devotional time is not just about me, and it's not just about God. There are people in my life and people around the world, in fact, that I need to hold up. There's a power, a true and miraculous and heavenly power when we pray for somebody else. I don't even begin to understand how and why it works and to what degree, and I don't know. But what I do know is that there's power in prayer. My wife and I in the last year have walked through a difficult journey that many, many people have walked. My wife was diagnosed with breast cancer just last August. And it's been a difficult journey. But we have been bathed in prayer by a faithful and loving church family. We've just been overwhelmed and amazed. And you know what? There's been power in that. I believe that there's been powerful healing, but even more important than that, spiritually and emotionally, there is power in prayer. Absolute power. And then I spend some time in asking God for the things I'd like to ask Him for. And usually, I'll be honest, I'm tempted to start with this. Okay, God, I've got a list of things that I need for you to jump into and work out for me, right? But that is a part of prayer. It's a legitimate part. When Christ taught His disciples how to pray, He said, as part of that, give us this day our daily bread, right? And it was asked with an expectation that God would do that. We should, and we're invited to ask, to come boldly before the throne of grace with confidence, but to ask the things that we need and want. Do it boldly, knowing that God cares for us and He loves us. We can spend time in thanksgiving. God, I look at my life and I have so much to be thankful for. So much. I could probably spend an hour if I just wanted to sit down and list and write out all the things I'm thankful for that are a blessing in my life. It'd probably take an hour. Not that I need to spend the whole hour just thanking Him, but things come to mind every day. There's things that are important that I need to thank Him for. Now, even if you don't have a great voice, which I don't have a great singing voice, I still like to lift my voice in song to Jesus. That can be a great part of prayer time, a devotional time. Maybe you want to take a hymnal with you and flip through to a favorite hymn, or if something's on your heart. Did you know that there is a connection? And again, I don't even know how this works. There's a connection between music and spirituality. There is something, our souls are musical by nature. So that when we sing, there's a part of us that is communicating that doesn't communicate when we're not singing. That we're moved by music. That in ways that nothing else moves us. And again, I don't even understand. I don't know how it works, and I don't understand it. I just know it's true. It's why music is an important part of our church service. It's part of how we need to communicate with God, and I would encourage you to try, even if you're not a great singer, that's okay. God's not a harsh judge, is He? He's merciful and forgiving. And the praise of a person who is usually timid and not wanting to sing, I think is a much richer praise than some virtuoso soprano that likes to get up in front of people and sing. That's nice. But I think the person who is reticent to lift their voice in church, when they sing to God in private, it's an offering that God accepts. I'd like to encourage you to try that. Also on my list here that I'd like to share with you, and I use this word boldly and carefully, meditation. It's an intensely biblical concept. You were talking about Psalms. Over and over and over again, the Psalms. David says, meditate. Meditate on what?
His word.
Meditate on God's word. Meditate on his character. Meditate on his goodness and his glory. What does meditation mean?
Think
about. Yeah. To contemplate. That's right. To let your mind explore something. To dwell on it. Also, part of meditation is actually memorization. Memorizing scripture is an important part of meditation, and so we spend time. I've just been working on some texts, reviewing them, and I like to go walking in the morning. And I always am happy when I have the text memorized just well enough that I can work my way through it slowly, because then I can go walk and work my way through it, and by the time I'm done with my walk, I've got it down pretty good usually. So these are some ways that we can interact with God in our devotional time. So I want to challenge you. I've just given you a whole list of different ways that we spend some time doing different things in our time. I find when I have 8 or 9 or 10 different things that I'm doing in my devotional time, an hour flies by. I'm spending some time reading, I'm spending some time singing, I'm spending some time meditating God's word, confessing, interceding for people, praising God, thanking him for what's in my life, and the time. Because it's seen, I used to hear people say, you should spend an hour in prayer, and I thought, I couldn't do that. I'd kneel down, fold my hands, close my eyes, and after about 5 minutes, I'm like, I'm out of things to say. Well, yeah, obviously, right. Yeah, God's not, though. Right? God's not out of things to say. But I want to challenge you. This is your first assignment. Maybe even it would be helpful the next 24 hours. So before tomorrow morning's seminar, take an hour, go find a nice quiet place somewhere, and spend an hour with your Savior. Okay? I want to hear about it tomorrow morning. I'm going to ask about it. Okay? So that's an assignment. It's going to be due tomorrow morning. Spend that hour with God. And take a page out of Diana's playbook here. Write some stuff down. Okay? I don't know what, but you're going to... Here's the thing. I've never spent an hour with God and not heard from him. It's never happened. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful to meet with me when I go and meet with him and devote that time. So what has he shared with you? Has it been encouragement? Has he granted you peace about something? What is it? Write it down so you don't forget, but also I'd like to hear it. We want to be encouraged together. Okay? That's our assignment. Okay. So this is what happens. This is why we do this. When God reveals himself to us, he inspires us. Okay? We talk about the Word of God being inspired. It's inspired because God breathed it. He came and revealed himself. Inspiration took place. Whenever he reveals himself to us, he inspires us as well. We should expect it because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It is his presence in our life. Daily inspiration, it should be part of what the body of Christ is doing always. That we are being, that his Spirit is living in us. I'd like to read something here. In those who possess it, the religion of Christ will reveal itself as a vitalizing, pervading principle, a living, working, spiritual energy. There will be manifest the freshness and power and joyousness of perpetual youth. Doesn't that sound nice? When we are connected with Jesus. Remember how we talked about when you plant a seed in your garden, is it your job to make it grow? No, it's not. That's God's job. That's the miracle that he does. He put life in the seed. We're going to foster that growth, but it's what he does. The same is true inside of you. It's not your job to become a better Christian. It's not your job to become more loving and kind and merciful. It's not your job to make sure that the Spirit of God fills you. That's not your job. Your job is to make yourself available for God to do that in you. That's why we have devoted time. God, I'm going to give you this time. Because I need you. And when we do that, there's a spiritual principle at work. The heart that receives the word of God is not as a pool that evaporates. It's not like a broken cistern that loses its treasure. It is like the mountain stream fed by unfailing springs, whose cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. That's what I want happening in my life. The streams of God flowing constantly. Yes?
Where is that quote from?
It's coming. Oh. This experience gives every teacher of truth the very qualifications that will make him or her a representative of Christ. You want to be qualified to stand up in the pulpit Sabbath morning? You need the streams of God's Word and His Spirit flowing and refreshing you day by day. The Spirit of Christ's teaching will give a force and directness to His communications and to His prayers. His witness to Christ will not be a narrow, lifeless testimony. The minister will not preach over and over the same set discourses. His mind will be open to the constant illumination of the Holy Spirit. God wants to do something wonderful and powerful inside of you, in your life, and when you stand up to preach, whenever that happens, it will simply be the natural manifestation of what is already present inside of you. It's God's Spirit. And how does that happen? Well, it's not your job to make it happen. The role you play is you make sure that you cultivate the soil of your life to allow that to grow inside of you. You give God the time that He needs, and you don't choke it out with things that He's asked you not to have in your life. It's pretty simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And so we give God. This is Christ Object Lessons, page 130. And so, as we give God the time to do in us what He would like to do, to refresh us, the picture of that cool mountain stream that she describes there, I just can't get past that. Because I've been hiking in the mountains, backpacking, and it's hot, and you know that high mountain air, it's very thin, and the sun hits you, and it just kills you. And all of a sudden, you come across a mountain stream, and it's either glacier fed, or it's come up out of a spring, and that water is cold. Oh, and it feels so amazing. So amazing. That's the kind of refreshing Jesus wants to do in your life. Let God's servants preach a thus saith the Lord. You want to have confidence and no fear in the pulpit? It's God's word. It's not yours. Let them become acquainted with His instructions, reading and studying every sentence, every word, with softened, subdued hearts, drawing near to God. Not hearts that are trying to argue with Jesus. Not hearts that are trying to defend my position. But softened, subdued hearts, drawing near to God, that the Comforter may teach them. Christ's teachings are our lessons for today, our lessons for tomorrow. The more frequently they are studied, the better they will be understood. The prophecies and other doctrinal subjects should be thoroughly understood by them all. But some who have been engaged in preaching for years are content to confine themselves to a few subjects, being too indolent. I never want to have that said of me. My goodness. Being too indolent to search the Scriptures diligently and prayerfully, that they may become giants in the understanding of Bible doctrines and the practical lessons of Christ. The minds of all should be stored with the knowledge of the truths of God's Word, that they may be prepared at any moment when required to present from the storehouse things new and old. Minds have been crippled and dwarfed for want of zeal and of earnest, severe taxation. The time has come when God says, go forward and cultivate the abilities I have given you. This is a call to spend time with Jesus so that He can create in you a freshness and a zeal and an understanding of His Word, more importantly, an understanding of Him that will, by definition, qualify you to stand up and share that with other people. Whether it's in a pulpit, whether it's in a grocery store, whether it's in your backyard, your devotional time is that important. It's the bedrock foundation of anything else we're going to talk about this week. If you know Jesus and love Him and have an ever-deepening relationship with Him, that's 95% of the battle right there, friends. It really is. It really is. So I want to encourage you, spend that hour with God and sometime in the next 24 hours. Take that hour, give it to Him, devote it to Him, spend some time talking to Him and hearing from Him. Now, I'll remind you of what Dwight Nelson had told me. He said his devotional time is the well from which he draws his sermons. And this has to do with preaching, because your devotional time is going to be times when God talks with you. And when I hear from God, that is usually the start, or can be the start, of a sermon. Does that make sense? And when I've heard from God, and that's the start of a sermon, that's usually a sermon that I'm really excited to preach by the time I've developed it. Because it's something from God. Okay? So what we're looking for when we're having this devotional time, on a daily basis, we want to keep our eyes open from now on, because from now on you guys are preachers. You are people that I can call on and say, hey, listen, I don't have anybody to preach in the Bentley Church. I need someone to come down in a month. Will you come and speak in the Bentley Church for me? I need to fill my pulpit. Okay? You're going to be preachers. And as such, day by day, as you're having your devotions and God speaks something profound, write that down. Have somewhere where you keep ideas, whether it's a journal or something, write that down. Wow, I've never seen this before. It's called the sermon idea. So what are we looking for? We're looking for those aha moments. You know the moment where you've read a text 25 times, but this morning when you read it, all of a sudden it spoke to you. Like, this is what this text means, at least in your life right now. This is what God's saying to you. It's like, oh, now it's so clear, and it suddenly makes a lot of other things clear as well. Have you ever had one of those moments? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. The more time you spend in God's Word, the more time you'll have. We talked about one of these already today, the problem texts or stories in the Bible. Sometimes you're reading, you're like, oh, what is this? What do I do with this? You know what? That's a great place to start a sermon. Did you know that? Because what do you need to do? Yeah, let's go find the answer. I need to figure this out. And as soon as you decide, I need to figure this out, you are already beginning a sermon preparation process, whether you know it or not. So you might as well just enjoy the process. Okay, you're going to start doing some Bible study. And when you come to the point where you find the answer, then you've really got a good sermon to preach, don't you? And we'll talk about how to do that through the rest of this week. Sometimes the Holy Spirit takes... Remember, what is this? What do we call this? God's Word. It is called, in spiritual warfare terms, the sword of the Spirit. Yes. And sometimes the Spirit takes that sword and pierces us. And it hurts. Right? But we're having that time with God, we're reading, and all of a sudden... He just right into our conscience. Ugh! And we know we were wrong. Or we are wrong. Or, you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that can be...
We need to change
our ideas. Yeah. Sometimes that can be a good place to start a sermon. Sometimes it can. Those are what we're looking for. The times when we have an encounter with Jesus. We say, you know what? This is something that I need to share with people. Okay? All right. Questions and comments about our devotional time and how it relates to being confident preachers. Yes, see you later. Oh, it's 12 o'clock. Yeah, it's definitely time to go. My kids are out of primary too here.
Pausing this.